This will be fun. Put that slide back up, Carol. The one that has yeah. That last one. Oh, yeah.
There it is.
All right, this will be fun. I always think these lyrics are hilarious because you have the ooing from the worship team earlier in the song. And then, and now we got the yeah. All right, so as a congregation, we are going to do yeah, I will follow you, yeah. I will follow you, yeah. All right, let's start it. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, I will follow you. Yeah, you may be seated.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, you can be seated. Yeah.
The song really is appropriate because what we've got going on with Ruth and Naomi is Ruth making a major decision on her life, and she's going to follow Naomi. And she's going to go into a land that she did not know, nor would she be received well, which we'll talk about in a minute. The word that's really striking to me when I look at the story of Ruth is it's the story of character and loyalty. Character and loyalty. When you read the story, and a world, I'm just going to tell you, how about this question for you? Have you dealt with people who are disloyal? Yeah. How about people that you would judge as lacking character? Yeah, so we could have bad character. Do you know people with bad character? And do you know people with good character? Do you know people who are disloyal and people who are loyal? I mean, we live in this world where that's pretty easy to find. Remember, we did a confession of sins a few minutes ago, and part of the confession of the sins is to put your brokenness before God, brokenness with God, brokenness with each other, which, by the way, means, God, I have been disloyal in the calling you have given me, and I've been disloyal to the people of me. Around me, which also means this, you have been of bad character with God and bad character with each other. Well, that's a great way to start the morning. Yeah. And that's what the story of Ruth and Naomi is so powerful, because it's a story of good character and good loyalty. And in that world, they also had bad character and good character and disloyalty and loyalty. So this story gets really elevated. We're going to go back to American history. There's a guy named Thomas Paine, who is a well-known writer and an advocate for the Revolution. He said it this way in a quote, "Reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and the angels know of us." Isn't that something? So reputation is what they see, but character is what is in the soul of a person. And that is a harder thing to measure. In the gospel lesson, this is what Jesus is confronted with. He speaks a message in John 6, which becomes really, really convicting to the people that are beginning to follow him. His ministry is now well established. He's wandering. He's teaching. People are gathering around him, and he's beginning to tell them, what does it actually mean to follow him? He was, what I would say, plain talking, telling truth. People were genuinely interested. So these weren't just people on the streets that he was doing evangelism with. These were the people. You'll notice in the lesson it said this, in the synagogue he spoke. Then in verse 60 of John 6 it says this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Notice the language here. His disciples, people who said they were following, people who said they were aligned with Christ, said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? And then in verse 66, it follows up with a very simple sentence. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. No longer followed him. Maybe you've seen disloyalty. where you're with him, but not really. Where your yes doesn't really mean yes. It means sort of yes. Your yes doesn't mean yes, and your no doesn't mean no. It sits right in the middle. In Revelation, John, in inspiration by the Spirit, says, are you lukewarm? If you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Are you with me or not with me? Don't give me ambivalence, indifference, middle of the road. By the way, that drives me nuts. Give me an answer, no or yes, I'm fine. But don't go the middle and give me this, well, I'm not really sure. Make a decision. And I've done this in the ministry I've had over the years. I've had to wrestle with people who said they're with you and then they're not. And I don't know what to do with it because they're not. They're out the door. And that creates substantial pain and discouragement. Who of us in this room haven't seen people drift away? Drift away from a relationship you had with them, drift away from a congregation that they were part of. Maybe you've seen them drift away from their faith where they're with you and then they're not with you and they just kind of slide away. What we see in John chapter 6 is that Jesus is abandoned. And when you're feeling abandoned, when you feel people just walking away, you always feel discouragement. Have any of you felt discouragement? Oh, 7 of us. All of us have. Because in a broken world, it is easier to be disloyal than it is to be loyal. In a broken world, it's easier to be a person of lacking character or bad character than it is to be someone of good character. That's the world we live in. And that's why the story of Naomi and Ruth is so incredibly distinctive. In 4 short chapters, which you could read while I'm preaching, because they're short, abbreviated, quick to the point. I am not. So you would have a chance to open your Bibles and read the whole story and have it done by the time I'm finished. In 4 short chapters, what we have is a story of loyalty and blessing that unfolds between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. Between Naomi and Ruth, there is a reflection of loyalty not often seen. And you know what? This story between these two women has impacted generations of people. The power and the relationship between these two women had a profound influence. I asked you women in the congregation, I asked you to give me a word about someone that you really have seen as a mentor in your life, another woman that's been a mentor in your life, and people that have been profoundly influential in your life in a positive way. And I got 3 of you wrote me a note. I'm going to read one of them now. I'm going to read a quote. And this is about someone in the congregation. So someone in the congregation is writing about someone in the congregation. You can guess who that person is in the congregation. I am not going to tell you. This woman has a faith which is defined by the house built on a rock. She's a prayer warrior. I've learned so much about patience, perseverance, and prayer from her example. She is always thinking of others and never about her own cares and concerns. She is a mirror of Jesus on earth. Wow. Isn't that impressive? And now we're all looking around saying, all right, who is that? All right, who is that mirror of Jesus on earth? Who is that? You see how distinctive that relationship is? Would you not want that written about you? Wouldn't you? I would. It's not about me. It's about a woman. But wouldn't you want that? There's a woman of faithfulness and loyalty, encouragement, a woman of good character, a profound woman faithful to her calling for her life. This is the kind of faithful loyalty that is more than just biblical in the sense of Bible, but goes on for generations. You can see Naomi and Ruth in that quote. You can see it. It's more than just a story. What happened between Naomi and Ruth extended out so that even you and I today are influenced by the story, and we can write quotes like that about people. Naomi, as the story opens up in chapter 1, Naomi was married to a guy named Elimelech. They lived in Bethlehem. Now, you know about Bethlehem from the Christmas story. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Now you got an idea. There's a connection here. There is. There's a connection. And so Naomi marries Elimelech, and they have two little boys. And then a famine hits Bethlehem, which wasn't uncommon in the ancient world and still is not uncommon. And Elimelech and Naomi's lives were, they were at threat. They were desperate. They didn't see how they could grow crops. The word Bethlehem, by the way, whenever you see the word Beth, that's Hebrew for house. And then you have Lahem, Bethlehem. The Lahem is bread. So it's house of bread. Well, why would it be Bethlehem called the house of bread? Because it was known for wheat growing. And that's where when the harvest would come, you would see wheat and barley, oats, all sorts of oats that would then be ground into flour, which could be made into bread. Well, they had a famine there. And Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons' lives were literally at risk. And a decision had to be made that they needed to flee. They had to go somewhere else in order to live. That's called desperation. And they moved, what we know in Scripture, they moved to a place called Moab, M-O-A-B, which is south of the Dead Sea. Moab was an enemy of Israel. That would be the nearest thing I could think about a comparison today is if you lived in Ukraine and you were so desperate you moved to Russia. Wouldn't that be improbable? You would have to be very desperate to make that kind of a move. That's the desperation we're reading about in the book of Ruth. They were in dire straits. So Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons moved to Moab, moved to their enemies, and they lived there. Now, while they're living there, the boys grow up, they get married. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies, leaving Naomi a widow. But from what we can read underneath the text, underneath it, is that these two sons and the daughters-in-laws took care of Naomi, which seems like a right and good thing. One of you wrote a story to me that said that grandma's husband died young, and so grandma moved in with us. Because that's what you did. Not uncommon, is it? And so Naomi is taken care of. And while they're getting taken care of, it says this. After 10 years, both sons died. So Elimelech, the husband, is gone. Now the joy of her life, her boys, and moms, we know that your children are always the joy of your life, no matter how old they are. They are your babies. And now the two boys die, leaving Naomi and two daughters-in-laws in a desperate situation again, because in the first century, the woman had to be married to be provided for. If she was not married in the ancient world, in fact, all the way up through the time of Jesus, they would be left to wander the streets, and it was a terrible circumstance. So Naomi has to make another desperate decision. She has to return back to Bethlehem, where she really has no relatives, and she's been gone for well over a decade. Any of you have moved to a new place, you'll know what I'm talking about. When I met Gail, we lived in Baltimore, Maryland. Now, I grew up in Wisconsin, moved to Maryland to teach, and then she and I met, we got married, had our kids, the whole family system there. And then we moved here. We knew no one. And we've been here since 1992. Now we know a lot of people. But we knew no one. And it was a difficult season for us because we moved here not knowing anyone. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you have to reinvent life. And now, today, when we go back to Baltimore to visit my family, my extended family there, it feels strange because we've been gone so long that when we go home, we see people, but it's not the same. Does that make sense? It's just not the same. Because the people we knew for years, who we still know, their lives have gone on and our lives have gone on. And there's kind of an emptiness that's involved. And that's what happens with Naomi. She has to go back home and she's going to just try and figure out how to live life. She doesn't know how she's even going to do it. But if she stayed where she was most certainly going to die. And so she makes a decision that she's going to go. And then she does this remarkable thing. She looks at her two daughters-in-laws, and that was part of the reading you heard. She says to the two daughters-in-laws, I am releasing you to return to your families. I cannot provide for you, so I'm releasing you. Both daughters-in-laws loved Naomi. They both weep at leaving the mother-in-law. The one daughter-in-law ultimately does return home. She's not a bad person. We sometimes paint her to be the bad person. She's not a bad person. She returns back to her family, and this is where we get the story of Ruth actually stepping in. Suffering is a thing that really creates character. So suffering does create character. In fact, what suffering does is it expresses character. How you're able to manage suffering says something about who you are. Everyone in this room suffers on some level. Because the world is created as a damaged vehicle. That's why Jesus intervened. Because if there was no suffering, Jesus would not need to intervene. But because we're in a broken world, there is simply suffering. And so day to day you suffer. I just graded a bunch of papers from my students, one of the classes I was teaching this semester. And the number of students that talked about having anxiety and their level of stress and how they get polarized in their anxiety is remarkable to me. I mean, a class of, I don't know, I had 25 students in this one section, and I think 7 or 8 of them talked about high levels of stress. Now, I can tell you, and I've mentioned this before in messages, this is not unusual. In this generation, there is a desperation of fear. Because what is anxiety and stress? It's your fear of a future, and you conjecture a what-if story that may or may not happen. And we get caught into that fear and anxiety, and it can really make you get stuck. And there's a generation that lives in that fear. And you have to help them. We who are older, I fit into that category. We who are older have to help those who are younger recognize that they can make it. That they can be resilient, that there is a God that does not let them go, that there's a God that's always with them no matter what the circumstances are. Our voice becomes the voice of testimony. Say amen. I mean that strongly and powerfully. We who are older speak into the lives of those who are younger. You can do it. The fear is not the victor. And that's what suffering kind of brings out. Suffering creates that opportunity to bring definition. And there for Ruth and Naomi comes this moment of desperation. But some of you know what this fear is. Hear what two of you said to me. My mother had a very hard life, especially as a child. At birth, she was given away because she was born out of wedlock. And because she had a browner skin than her siblings. She was placed in a home where the woman who owned the home took in other children. She was terribly abused physically and emotionally by this lady. The woman would demean her, like calling her names in front of the other children. Another one of you said this. Growing up, my grandma lived with our family of 5. My grandpa passed away suddenly at a young age. Is that not suffering? You lost your partner. And then when you get born, you don't even have a good chance to get a good start. You're dealing with all the other stuff, so you spend all of your time trying to figure out how to survive. You can be so tired. And that's what suffering does. Suffering creates a type of exhaustion. In either case, a child having a rough start to life, or a woman losing her husband prematurely, we all have to figure out how to survive. And I know if I handed out a card and said, tell me your story, There would be a bunch of you that could write in a little card a story, a sentence or two, and say, yeah, it's not been easy. This is exactly what Naomi was doing. This is the story of Naomi and Ruth. This is why they wept. They didn't want life to change. Maybe you have been there where you go, I like life the way it is. Why does that life have to be different? And I've prayed it, and I have felt it. And I've said to God, why? Why? I like it. God, it's so good the way it is. Why? And that's what Naomi and Ruth and that other daughter-in-law, that's what they were doing. In 10 years, Ruth saw the character of Naomi. She experienced it. I mean, when you're married to a family, I mean, I'm just telling you, do they get to know you? And do you get to know them? Yes, you do. And you get to know each other really, really well. And in this case, 10 years of marriage, and then husband dies, son dies. The two women are looking at each other, and they know each other. And what you find out is they loved each other. They find out Ruth and Naomi had an unconditional love and affection that Naomi offered to her daughter-in-law without reservation. And just because the son was gone didn't mean that the love was gone. Naomi was loyal. She was an extraordinary woman of character. By the way, Naomi's name means pleasant. And that story reflects a pleasantness of that kind of affection and the deep quality of appreciated love that Ruth had and Naomi had. Naomi became a mentor to Ruth's life. And when you read those four chapters, you could see Naomi helping her to negotiate a marriage, to navigate how to get married and how to step into a new life in a land where now Ruth comes from Moab. She is a Moabite, an enemy of Israel. Now she's moving to Israel, and now she, as an enemy of Israel, is living among the Israelites. And would they receive her? Only as they watched the relationship between Naomi and Ruth did they begin to recognize that this is a woman of profound character. Naomi gives what she has. And what Naomi has, she doesn't have money, she doesn't have resources, she doesn't know where she's going to live. What she has is love and loyalty. And she holds to it. Now, can you be a bad mentor? Yes, you can. A bad mentor builds bad character. A bad mentor crafts a behavior that doesn't take responsibility for their behavior. A bad mentor shows one how to play victim and live out selfishness without people seeing the selfishness. They're manipulative. And the fact is, folks, in this room, we are all at risk of being the bad mentor. Each of us battles with our own sense of selfishness. Each of us battles, as I said earlier, our own lack of character. For the foundation of a good mentor always starts with love. It always does. And not in self-preservation. So Peter says this in his epistle, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold. I mean, you can have all the stuff you want, but in the end, it all goes away. That you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What do you, my friends, what do you want to pass on to the next generation? What do you want to pass on? It's the right question, young or old. It's the right question. What do you want to pass on? Naomi knew what was perishable, and she knew what was imperishable. Ruth, a Moabite, a non-believer, so it seemed, was taught by Naomi the hope of a Messiah to come. Naomi taught her about Yahweh and taught her about a God who had a promise to send a Messiah. And Ruth began to believe that message. She embraced the message of hope because Naomi spoke it into her life. Someone had to speak it into her life because Ruth did not come from a land where it was spoken. And Naomi becomes to Ruth a mentor on how to become a woman. One person said it this way: we intrinsically will follow what we see when we see that kind of love, a love that pushes us to possibilities. It is no surprise that in chapter 1 of verse 16 of Ruth, that Ruth is urged to go back to her family, and she looks right into Naomi's eyeballs. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord, faith, this is a faith confession, folks. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever severely, if anything, anything but death separates you and me. Anything but death. I'm not leaving. Anything but death. Boy, what a huge statement of loyalty. Now, folks, just a little sidebar to this. This verse is always said at weddings. Wrong. Just so you know, this is not a wedding verse. I suppose you could get the mother-in-law up and have the daughter-in-law say that to the new mother-in-law. That would be funny. That would be an interesting wedding. You could get the mother-in-law talking to the daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law talking to the mother-in-law and tell the husband to get out of the way. Be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. That is a powerful confession of faith. That kind of commitment had to start with Naomi and her character and her loyalty, and Ruth embraced it. And Ruth gave up everything of her past life to look to a future life and be assured there wasn't much hope in the future life. She didn't know what that meant, but she was not going to abandon Naomi. So these two widows, they go back to Bethlehem, no jobs, no family. This is a statement of character. So in John chapter 6, these people leave. They leave Jesus. They simply don't like what he had to say. And in that moment, watching people walk away, Jesus now looks at his 12 disciples. He looks at them, and he asks the right question. Do you want to leave too? Do you want to go? And then Simon Peter speaks for the group. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the words of eternal life. That's what I want you and I to hold to, that Jesus came into the world. Jesus lived among us. Jesus died for us. Jesus resurrected from the dead for us, so we might hear the words of eternal life. Well, those two people I mentioned before, the grandma who lost her husband way prematurely and a mom who suffered throughout childhood, both became models of faithful survival and resilience to their families. They did. They became strong voices. One of you, and by the way, both of those women who wrote about the journey of their mom and grandma, they wrote extended statements. I couldn't figure out how to edit them. They were just too long. And the thing that I treasured about reading these statements is that it was a sign of wonderful and deep love that was found in their families, where they had kind of embraced each other. Both a grandma who lost her husband prematurely and a mom who did grow up and have her own children, both demonstrated a faithfulness. One of them got quite committed to playing bingo, but that's another story. And then taught the children to get quite committed to bingo. That's another story. But in all of this, you saw this treasuring of resiliency through suffering. And you saw that the suffering doesn't win. And I'm here today to tell you there's a God of hope. And wherever you are in your life, whatever battle you're wrestling, you are not alone in this walk. And there is a God who speaks into your life and is yearning, desiring to speak into your life. Well, when you get to chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, Ruth does gets married to a guy named Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth, they have a little baby. His name is Obed. They called him Ob for short. Ob. Hey, Ob. And then Obed grew up. He got married and he had a son. His son's name was Jesse. Jess. And then Jesse grew up. He got married. And he had a son. His son's name was David. And God Almighty spoke into David's life and said this: David, your name will last forever, for my son will be born of your family. And so Jesus is called the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, and the mom is Ruth. And that's a story never to forget. In Christ's name, amen.